You would please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 this morning. A few months ago, we began a series on various aspects of the Christian life. We looked at the importance of worship and how it is to be done in spirit and according to God's truth. We also talked about doctrine and the central role that it plays in Christian's pilgrimage. We dealt with God's call upon his people to evangelize the lost. And last time we were in this series, we talked about the role of the church for a believer. Today, though, we come to the foundation of the Christian faith, that of the Word of God. So please stand with me now for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start at verse 10 so that we get the context of our text this morning. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord God, as an extension of the pastoral prayer, we do also want to lift up to you our sister Sandy Whittington. And we praise you that she is going home and that her surgery was successful. We do pray that you would continue to mend her body. But as we come to this time in your word, Lord, we pray that you would help us to receive it by faith. Help us to mark, learn, and inwardly digest the truth found here in this passage. And we ask it all for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. You are very familiar with it, and you understand that John Bunyan's book provides a window into the Christian life. Talks about his salvation in Christ, his struggles with sin, the temptations a believer might face from the flesh, the world, and the devil. And it also deals with the growth that God gives a Christian over time. Bunyan's work also reminds us about the primary means that God uses to deliver, encourage, admonish, instruct, and comfort the believer. It reminds us about the importance of the Bible. In Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan places the Scriptures at the heart of what is being used to lead the character Christian to lose his burden and then to lead him from the city of destruction to the city of Zion. For the character Christian, this God-given book is the foundation upon which his life is being built. And the same ought to be the case with each one of us. God's word is to be our foundation. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he reminds us of this at the very end, when in Matthew chapter 7, he describes two men who build a house. One was built upon the rock, and the other was built upon faulty ground. The question for us is, which one will we base our lives upon? A sure foundation or something that is shaky? Many today will argue that their foundation is built upon something strong, like reason, personal experiences, different cultural norms, various academic disciplines like math and science, or some mixture of these or other things, all of which firmly place mankind's foundation being built upon human constructs. Now, these things, in and of themselves, are not necessarily bad, but these things are not meant to serve as the kind of foundation that we need. One only has to be a novice student of history to realize that the past teaches us that any foundation built upon human ability and effort will eventually fall apart. We must have a God-given and therefore sure foundation if we are going to, one, understand the world that we live in, and then, two, savingly persevere through the trials and difficulties of living in a fallen world. In our passage this morning, what was it that Paul, right before his death, underscored to his young protege, Timothy? What was it that he emphasized to his son in the faith in what was probably his last letter? The importance of the Scriptures for the Christian life. That is what he emphasized. It is a sure foundation upon which our lives are to be built. We must understand the context for just a moment of Paul's letter to Timothy. The context is that Timothy was dealing with false teachers in the churches that he was at. He was facing persecution, and he had a sense of personal inadequacy to do that which God had called him to do. Paul told him not to be led astray by imposters, by the ways of the world, or by his own thoughts and feelings about his ability or lack thereof. He was to continue in what he had learned already because, having been saved by God through faith in Jesus Christ, he had a sure foundation. What God used to communicate the message of salvation to Timothy, and what he had learned already up to this point, and what he had devoted himself to, was the Word of God. Paul wanted to remind this young man that the Bible was a sure foundation that had led him thus far, and that could withstand anything that he would encounter in the future. Do you believe this? Do we trust the Bible? Or are we waffling in the faith? Are our lives built upon the shakiness of man-centered ideologies? Or is it built upon the solid rock of God's Word? This morning we want to look for just a few moments at foundations, focusing on Paul's description of the Word of God. In particular, we want to answer two questions. What is the Bible? And what kind of impact should it have upon the Christian life? If you look in your bulletin, you see that we have 4 points here. Let's begin with the Bible as a covenant. What is the Bible? To begin with, it is a revelation from God that reveals a covenant. First, it's a revelation. Look at verse 16. It begins by saying, all Scripture is breathed out by God. This means God is doing something. He is active. He is speaking. And in doing so, he is revealing himself. It is within the context of a sinful, chaotic, and rebellious world that the holy, eternal, and majestic God speaks. Did God have to do this? Did he have to speak? No, he did not. It was not because he was in need of something that he breathed out his word. The fact that all Scripture is God breathed tells us that he is not like the God of deism, which basically has detached himself from the world. And he is not like the God that many today embrace, the God of agnosticism, which basically teaches that there is a God, but he is unknowable. You see, both of these lines of thinking, that is the God of deism and the God of agnosticism, both of these lines of thinking do not do justice to what every single one of us see happening in this world. We all see that the world is broken. We all have this nagging sense in the back of our mind that things are not the way they are supposed to be. Much more, mankind feels estranged from something greater than himself. But he tries to overcome his estrangement by his own philosophical creations or ethical efforts. Or he simply suppresses all of it, turning God into an illusion and rugged self-autonomy into reality. Yet, in 2 Timothy 3:16, we learn something very different. We learn here that the one the world views as a stranger, God himself, meets mankind. He takes the divine initiative and communicates to us. He kindly condescends to rebellious sinners through words that they can understand. Paul emphasizes this special speaking from God because what Timothy needed to be reminded of, and so do we, is that God not only speaks, but second, he does so in order to reveal himself in a particular way. That is, to reveal his covenant dealings with mankind. Now, it does beg us to ask a question. What is a covenant? And you kids, I'm sure you know the answer to that question. Covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. The fact that God speaks tells us that he's not detached from humanity, but is actually in a relationship with him. What is breathed out then in the Bible is a description of the nature of that relationship. According to the scriptures, this relationship includes laws. Because God is our maker, he calls us to think and speak and feel and act in certain ways that are consistent with the purpose that he made us for. But sadly, mankind has not obeyed these laws, and as a result, naturally has what kind of relationship? A bad one. The Bible tells us that this relationship also includes promises God has made to redeem a people through a redeemer. He will meet the demands of the law and fulfill the promises of the covenant through the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ. So, contrary to what you might read on CNN or hear on Fox News, the Bible is not a textbook on science, politics, or economics. It may talk about some of these things, generally speaking, but the Bible is primarily about God revealing himself and his works, focusing in on his covenantal dealings, which culminate in Jesus Christ. But we need to ask a question here. What if there was no scripture breathed out by God? What if God did not speak his word? What if he was just silent? Then all would be lost, wouldn't it? We would have no hope in this depraved world. None at all. And we must understand that this is where many, young and old alike, are at in our postmodern context. They see life as hopeless because they do not recognize that God has spoken and that he has sent the person he has sent, Jesus Christ, to save. It is because of what Christ has done that we have hope in this life. It is because God has spoken into this world a word declaring that Jesus Christ has come and conquered on behalf of his people. That is what brings hope in what seems to be a hopeless world. What kind of impact should understanding the Bible as God's revelation describing His covenantal relationships have in the Christian's life? What ought to cause us to have greater hope? Because His Word tells us of His gracious plan of redemption. As you've heard before, it declares good news into a bad news world. Amongst many things, this means that no one is beyond God's mercy. So keep praying for and sharing the gospel with that person in your life that you think is beyond hope. Have faith that He who breathed out His saving word can also breathe saving life into the heart of your lost loved one, co-worker, friend. And have faith that He who loved you enough to meet the demands of the law on your behalf and fulfill His promises of redemption to you has really forgiven all your sin, even the worst of it. You are not beyond God's mercy either. And have faith that He who began a good work in you through the Spirit's use of His breathed out word will see to it that you will persevere in the faith. Because Christ and what He has accomplished on your behalf. Paul told Timothy to persevere in the faith because his faith was built upon a God who lovingly revealed Himself and His saving work in the Bible. May we also persevere because we have a sure foundation given to us by our loving God. That leads us to our next point here, the Bible as a canon. Again, the question, what is the Bible? Verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, but the word translated as breathed out by God is a very unique word. It is only used here and in no other place in the Bible, and perhaps not even used anywhere else in the Greek world during this day. It not only describes the action God took, He spoke, and the effect of His speaking, the created covenant relationship, but the word also sheds more light into what the Bible actually is. It is an inspired canon. When we say God breathed out or inspired His word, we mean that it is inerrant and infallible. It is inerrant or without errors on all matters that it speaks to. Therefore, it's true in what it says about history, geography, culture, and spiritual matters. But God's word is not just inerrant, it is also infallible. It is infallible in the sense that it is not even possible for it now or sometime in the future to be in error. You remember a few months ago when we were in the book of Daniel, I believe it was chapter 5, and we talked about King Belshazzar of Babylon. Many 19th and 20th century historians and scholars rejected the historicity of Daniel in part because there was no known person named Belshazzar who was king over the Babylonian Empire right before its fall to the Persians. But what happened? Well, sometime later, a bunch of kids who were playing outside stumbled upon an archaeological gold mine, part of which included a reference to Belshazzar as the king of Babylon right before the collapse of the city, right before the collapse of the empire to the Medo-Persians. You see, God's word is inerrant. It's without any error, but more than that, it is not even possible for it to be incorrect on matters that it speaks to, both now and in the future. You know, you and I, if we sit here and take a math test, we can perhaps make a 100 on it. We might get lucky, okay? And make a 100 on it. And we could say then, as it pertains to that math test right there, we were inerrant, okay? But would we dare say that we are infallible when it comes to math? Well, I would hope not, okay? Except maybe one or two of you who are math nerds. But the same is very much the case with the Scriptures. It is infallible. It is not possible for it to be in error at all. So the Bible is inspired, but it's an inspired canon as well. And what do we mean when we talk about canon? Well, this refers to the God-inspired 66 books which make up the Scriptures. These books were penned by men who, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, says, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible didn't just kind of drop from heaven one day. Rather, it is a God-given deposit written over thousands of years by divinely chosen people. Yet, God so worked in the writing that the writers themselves, who were sinful, were kept from contaminating it. They communicated exactly what God wanted them to. In doing this, he did not somehow turn them into a bunch of robots, but he used their personalities, their experiences, their abilities, their overall knowledge to pen his word. He used them sinlessly to create his inspired canon. Means that it wasn't a bunch of old guys sitting around a table in the 4th and 5th century with giant stacks of books surrounding them, sitting there saying, well, I think this book should be in the Bible and this one should not. Instead, what we have here is that the books of the Bible were recognized by the children of God as utterances from their Father, communicating content about their elder brother who saved them. And this recognition that these indeed are the inspired words of God ultimately comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, who enlightens the hearts and minds of his people. Even though from time to time some have tried to contaminate his word, translate it falsely, he has made sure by his sovereign power and providential working throughout the ages to preserve it for his people, so that today, thousands of years after its writing, we have the very words of God. If you and I, sitting here this morning, believe that the Bible that we have before us, the Bible that most Christians read and adhere to, is indeed contaminated, what does that say about God? It says that he is rather weak. But we have here, being underscored in this passage, that if God is the one who breathed out his word, who revealed himself through covenantal dealings that have been written down over thousands of years, not contaminated, why would we not think that he is able to also preserve his word for his people throughout the ages? But we need to ask again, what if the Bible had not been given to us as an inspired canon? What if we did not have the 66 books of the Bible? At best, we would be left with a bunch of subjective religious experiences and no real way to ascertain their legitimacy. And at worst, we're back in the same boat that we were earlier, with no hope in a fallen and depraved world. But our own confession of faith says that God gave us this inspired canon to provide a more sure establishment of the church and to provide saving comfort to the afflicted. So what kind of impact should understanding the Bible as an inspired canon have upon our lives as Christians? Amongst many things, it should cause us to love the Scriptures more and to be zealous in seeking to understand it. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your word. And rightly so, he says this. It is God's accommodating himself to us, stooping to our level, meeting us at a place where we can understand him in order to help us. In it, he's given us sure footing to stand upon. He's given us a way to make sense of a senseless world. He has placarded before our very eyes the story of the history of the world from creation to fall to redemption. Bound up, of course, with this story is the person and work of Jesus Christ, who brings good news concerning salvation in the midst of condemnation, who brings deliverance in the face of oppression, hope where there was only despair, and joy where there was only sorrow. In light of the divine drama recorded in the Bible, how can our response be anything other than love for God and an appetite to understand the Bible better? You know, this is the time where we make New Year's resolutions. May it be that one of ours is to be more zealous in our study of the Scriptures. Let us commit ourselves all the more to grow in our knowledge of God and of Christ our Savior. We next see here that the Bible is also like a constitution. You being students of history probably know that in 1787, 1788, the U.S. Constitution was formally ratified and adopted as the set of fundamental governing principles which the citizens of our country submit themselves to. We gauge our government's actions or lack thereof based off of it. And we ourselves are called to live within its guidelines that it sets out for us. We do so because the Constitution carries with it a certain degree of authority and weightiness to it that we acquiesce to. The Bible is very similar to a constitution in this way, because it also provides the fundamental governing principles on all matters that it deals with. Now, up to this point, we have just looked at the first part of verse 16, all scriptures breathed out by God. But Paul goes on to say that this divinely inspired revelation describing God's covenantal relationships is also profitable. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Its profitability or usefulness stems from the fact that it's inspired by God. As a result, like a constitution, it has authoritative weight to inform, rebuke, adjust, and shape us. And we must understand that on the issue of authority, many people have a fundamental problem with the Bible. Since the fall of mankind, people have put themselves in the position of ultimate authority. It should not surprise us that we live in a culture which deliberately and pervasively exalts human autonomy and attempts to dismiss God's authority. It should not surprise us to see that many view religion as subjective and primarily rooted in individualistic and private experiences. That's because if Christianity is objective and firmly fixed on facts, which like dot to dots connects human experiences to a divine drama, then it has authority to make demands upon my way of thinking and living. And I don't want to give up my position of power, many say. So I end up creating my own handcrafted, uniquely shaped Bible, in a sense, that I submit myself to. Because mankind was made to submit and has refused to do so to God, he establishes his own constitution, his own authority. Based off of what? Based off of cultural norms, personal preferences, or systems of thought which distort reality in some way. And then what does he do? He submits to it. Mankind naturally does so because it's a rebel who wants freedom. Sadly, many in their illegitimate quest to be free of God only place themselves in greater bondage to the powers of this world and become more and more a slave to sin. But Paul says to his young friend that God's word is profitable. Not to make you more into a slave to sin, but to teach you where you may be lacking in information, to reprove or admonish you in areas of thinking that need to be reoriented, to correct your conduct in some way so that you do not damage yourself and do damage to others, and to train you to be a citizen of a new kingdom. Does this sound like God's word promotes a harsh authoritarianism or miserable enslavement? Is that what it sounds like? Not at all. God has given and preserved his word so that we might finally have something worth submitting to. Don't you get tired? Don't you get tired of bowing the knee to the mess of this world? Don't you get tired of acquiescing to man-made foundations, which history proves is nothing but sinking sand? And submit yourself to the scriptures and do so with great joy, knowing that God uses it to shape you for his glory and for your good, to strengthen you in the face of hardship and to guide you as you live as members of his kingdom. This is the impact that's God's word being like a constitution has upon the Christian life. We are called to gladly put on the spectacles of the Bible, where we see a right and where we live most freely. We are called to accept what Paul says here in verse 16. We are called to receive the Bible's teaching, admonishment, correction, and training because God has proven his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enslaved, he delivered us and brought us into true freedom. While we were under the curse, Christ came and endured the consequences of sin for us. In light of what he has done for us, how can we not submit ourselves to the inspired word of God? Finally, we have here that the Bible is a Catholicon. Now, you might be wondering, what is a Catholicon? I had to find another word with a C in it, and so hence this word. It is basically a remedy prescribed by a doctor for something that ails you. It can even refer to a cure-all or a magic potion that's can heal every infirmity. All we have to do today is simply watch the news for 5 minutes, peruse the web for just a few moments, or even reflect upon our own lives this past week to realize that we are sick with sin. The scriptures provide the Catholicon. They prescribe the remedy from God to deal with our greatest problem. Out of sin. Paul told Timothy that the inspired words of God are profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That these breathed out words are adequate so that, verse 17, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What Paul is trying to drive home to his son in the faith is that the divinely inspired scriptures are sufficient to deal with your greatest need because they provide the remedy to your greatest sickness, that of sin. So remember, it's important to remember here that Timothy felt inadequate. He felt inadequate for the task of pursuing personal holiness, for persevering in the faith while facing different trials and struggles and persecutions. And he also felt inadequate for doing the ministry that God had called him to do. The apostle told him, God's word is sufficient. It's sufficient to save, to strengthen, to mature, and to equip you and those that you labor for. You can trust God and you can rely upon his word. It is enough for the saving and sanctifying of the people of God, because its message gives the cure. It gives Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. Oh, that the 21st century church growth mindset would remember this and build churches and ministries upon it. Oh, that in our postmodern context, with the shifting sand for a foundation, that we would remember that God's word is sufficient to strengthen our families, our marriages, and our individual lives. When you went to the doctor, they diagnosed you with some kind of horrible sickness, saying that you can only be cured by taking this prescription. And then you need to make sure that you change your unhealthy habits so that you don't get this disease again. What would you do? Would you just completely ignore what he said? Ball up the prescription paper and throw it in the trash? Of course you wouldn't. You believe the prescription will provide the cure that you need for your sickness. And you understand that you need to become healthier. The scriptures are similar. It gives the cure. As our text says, it teaches us an inspired creed. An inspired creed that focuses on Christ's redeeming work. And rebukes us when our thinking is off base concerning these doctrines. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is also used to correct our conduct and to train us to live righteous lives. It is sufficient enough to solidify God's saving creed in our hearts and minds and to shape our conduct so that we may be what verse 17 says, competent and capable to do what God calls us to do. This is what happened to Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. As he made his journey from this life to the next, God's book was close by. It's close at hand. Because that is where the cure was to be found. That is where conduct was shaped. It was where instruction, correction, and comfort resided. As this new year is about to begin, are you struggling? Are you struggling with a particular sin? Are you experiencing difficulty in your marriage or with raising your children? Are you worried about your finances? Unsure about a job? Not sure about what direction you need to take in life? Or about the future as a whole? You not know what to do in a particular situation or struggling to mount up the courage to share the gospel with your co-workers? Are you burdened by hardship, feeling inadequate for what lies ahead, doubting the faith, or simply just weary from the effects of the fall? Remember God's word. It is sufficient. It is enough because God is enough. So have hope and put your faith once again in the God who has revealed his redeeming plan. Have a greater love and zeal for learning the inspired scriptures. Joyfully submit yourselves to its constitution, creeds, and conduct. Trust God's word and be trained by it because it is sufficient. This is the kind of impact it should have upon our lives. It is a sure foundation for us. Let's pray. O Lord, we confess that we have not treasured and delighted in your word as we ought. We pray that you would forgive us. And we pray that now as we come to the table, that you would stir our hearts all the more to have a greater love for you, love for the gospel, and love for your holy word that declares your precious promises. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.